I'd like to extend my welcome to you all. My name is Liz. I'm the associate pastor here at the church, and just want to say hi to all of you, and I hope we get to meet you outside at the info table afterwards, especially if you're new. I'd like to start by praying for us, and then Young Shu here is going to share a testimony, a story of something God has been doing in her life. So I'm going to pray for us and for the service and also for her, and then hand it over to you. God, I ask that your spirit now would be in this room and that you would be the biggest thing in our minds and hearts right now. Lord, I'm well aware that all of us come in different places and with different situations and things on our hearts and with different experiences of you, different histories. So I ask, Lord, that by your spirit, that you would speak exactly to each heart what we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that today you would heal people and set people free and give people hope and renew lives and restore broken places. I ask, Lord, that you would be very present in each part of our service, God, and that we would turn our hearts and our minds, our attention to you now, Lord, as much as we are able, that you would meet us there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay. All right. Hi, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. My name is Yang Xi, and I'd like to share what happened to me during Lent 10 years ago. So I'd like to preface this by saying that this is the first time I'm giving a testimony, and that in general, I'm an extremely skeptical sort of person. Yet, I can't deny that God has again and again done very amazing things in my life. So 10 years ago, when the Cambridge Vineyard started doing its leap of faith, the church was actually raising funds for a new building. And we were told to pledge whatever we felt called to and to write down an amount to be given over a three-year period. I was sitting in the audience when I just had this feeling that we should give quite a lot of money. $10,000, in fact. Now, we were not very well off at the time. My husband was in grad school, and I had stopped work that past year due to a work-related disability. And on top of that, we had a mortgage on our condo. So basically, we were living on student loans and what was left of my work disability payments, which were due to run out soon. So $10,000 was a ridiculously large amount of money to us at that time, and I did wonder whether I was crazy. So in any case, I told my husband that I thought, hey, we should give $10,000 to the church. And I expected him to object. But surprisingly, he said, okay, we should go for it. I then called my mother-in-law so that she could stop me from doing this. But all she said was, oh, we should give money to build the Lord's house. So, strangely enough for a Chinese family, there were no objections so far. On the day we were supposed to pledge, I wrote a check for $1,000 out of our savings. And I also wrote down that we would be giving an additional $9,000 to the church. And I thought it was something that we could probably manage over the next 3 years if one of us was employed again. And after all, it was a time frame the church had suggested. Although I had a funny feeling that maybe we should be giving $10,000 all at once. But in any case, I signed this pledge with some trepidation, and this is what I think of as the first leap of faith in this process. A few weeks later, we got the largest tax return I've ever had in my life, and the IRS decided to give us back $9,000 because of some sort of withholding error. So I have to confess, at that moment, I struggled a bit, thinking that, oh, maybe we should keep some of it, we should give the money over 3 years. But I still remember that feeling I had in church that day, that we should give it all at once. And so, averting my eyes, I wrote another check to the church for $9,000. And I don't know whether this is crazy or not, but to me, this was the second point of faith. After that, a number of odd things happened. I'm not saying that every time you do something, you should expect something back in kind. And in fact, in this case, I wasn't even thinking about it. My struggle was really whether or not I should listen to this little voice.
However, I can't deny that God totally provided for us in unexpected ways that year. Firstly, my disability payments were extended for much longer than we expected, and in the end, they were settled quite generously by the state. Secondly, my husband called me one day when I was sitting in the car park at McDonald's eating a Filet-O-Fish, and he said he had been called into the dean's office unexpectedly, and he thought he was in trouble. But it turned out that he'd won an academic merit scholarship which paid for half of all his grad school tuition. And this meant that we didn't have to take so many student loans. So to this day, I actually associate eating a Filet-O-Fish in the car park with good news, which is why I still do it a lot. And thirdly, instead of chastising us for misspending money, his parents actually gave us a financial gift to help out with day-to-day expenses. So instead of being tight that year, which we had expected and we'd sort of prepared for, we ended up being completely provided for. And when I think about it, I'm still amazed at how things turned out, and specifically at how $1,000 plus $9,000 equaled $10,000 so perfectly. Now, I still don't know why this whole thing happened, and it's not to say that things have been perfect since then. In fact, the next year we actually got audited by the IRS because we had no income and we'd made this really suspicious donation. And like the Israelites, despite something amazing happening then, there's still been a lot of times when I've felt desperate, sad, and anxious about many things. I've hit some very low points. I've doubted my faith. I've wondered, why is it so difficult to be a Christian? But the thing that I really remember about this experience is that for that time and in that place, I felt that God was really talking to me, and I was listening, and he also provided. So whenever I feel really bad about stuff and I start wailing and complaining, it's been an encouragement and a reminder to me that he is really good in both big and small ways. Thank you.
So that testimony, which was great to listen to, it's really, really encouraging to me because I realize that Young Shu took a leap of faith before she knew what God was going to do. And it really encourages me that she did it in response to asking God first, what do you want me to do when this situation came up? And most of all, I really like it because it shows me and it reminds me that God is a God who provides our needs in unexpected ways. I've heard other stories like this from friends and people in the church, and I've actually experienced similar things myself. And I have to say that sometimes it really does work out. Sometimes God really does come through and answer our prayers in big and amazing and unexpected ways. And the point we've reached to in chapter 11 of Hebrews tells some of those stories too. And I want to start by reading it with you, either in your program or on the screen. Starts in verse 30. The writer says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies of Israel in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. My 10-year-old son would love this passage. It's the writer of Hebrews listing at breakneck speed some of the great victories of faith. And up to this point in the chapter, at least, he's gone through some major characters in Israel's history quite slowly. Cain and Abel, Abraham. He spent quite a lot of time on Abraham. Moses, He spent quite a lot of time on Moses. There's a lot to say about Moses. But now he starts to speed up. And a couple of sentences sum up the victory of Israel at Jericho. Maybe you remember back, those of you who were in the church last fall, our sermon series on Joshua. The people of Israel, if you remember, entered the promised land. However, the promised land was occupied by lots of large and frightening enemies. Particularly, these large and frightening enemies were centered in a very powerful city called Jericho. And in verse 30, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that the people of Israel made their own leap of faith. They prayed and walked in a circle around the city, watched by everyone in that city for 7 days. They could have attacked that city with their powerful and successful army. But God told them, don't do that. Walk around the city, praying and blowing your trumpets for 7 days, and the city will fall. And they did it, and the walls fell down. Sometimes it really does work out. In verse 31, the writer of Hebrews mentions Rahab. I don't know if you remember Rahab. Rahab was the madame of the brothel in Jericho. She was the town prostitute. And she hid the enemy spies from Israel in her brothel so that they would not get caught by the authorities. Then she lied to the police who were looking for the spies. And as the spies were escaping out the city, you can see why my 10-year-old would like this story, right? As the spies were escaping out the city, they said, we're going to attack Jericho. But because you've helped us, we'll help you. Hang a red cord out of your window, and the army will see the red cord, and when we see it, we will know that you're a friend. We will not attack you. So she does this. She hangs a red cord out of her window. And imagine her confusion as she sees that the fierce attack on her city consists of their great army marching around the city walls, praying. I think she must have been thinking, what did I just risk my life for? But she'd received God's promises. She'd received God's people. She believed that God was stronger than the authorities and the people in her city. And she put her lot in with them. She made a leap of faith with absolutely no guarantee of the outcome. The end of her story is that Israel won the city. She ended up as part of the people of Israel. And she ended up as an ancestress of Jesus himself. So sometimes it really, really just does work out well. By verse 32 in Hebrews, we see the writer just gets a little overexcited, right? He says, what more should I say? I don't have time to tell you about all these people. And he lists a load of people and ends up with like the category of, and all the prophets. But let's look at a few of those people that he lists. Gideon. Who was Gideon? Well, Gideon was a bit of a scaredy cat, to pick up on Alex's theme from last week. Gideon, we find in the book of Judges, and Gideon is told by God really clearly. He's told by God this. God says, go in this might of yours, Gideon, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Midian was a big, scary country. God says, I hereby commission you. What is Gideon's response? There's absolutely no way I can do this, God. My clan is the least of all the clans of Israel. My family is the least of all the families of the least clan. And I am the least of all the people in my family. And then he goes on, because God doesn't let up. He says to God, I need a sign. And the sign consists of a fleece and a jug of water. And you can read about it in Judges. And God gives him the sign, and Gideon says, I'm still not sure. I need you to show me the sign again. God shows him the sign again. And it goes back and forth for quite a while. But eventually, Gideon takes his own leap of faith. after God has reduced the great army of Israel down to a mere 300 men, Gideon leads them and conquers the entire army of the Amalekites and Midianites. That army that the Bible says was as thick as locusts and as countless as the grains of sand on the sea. That army they defeated, in other words, was incredibly big and incredibly frightening. So sometimes it really, really does work out. Who was Barak? Barak is also a character in the book of Judges. Barak was a general in Israel who was scared to go to battle. So he goes to a prophetess, a woman called Deborah, and says, "Should I go to battle?" And she prays, and she says to him, "Yes, God is in this. He will help you. You will have victory. Go for it." And Barak says, "I'm not going to do it unless you come with me." So Barak and Deborah face the enemy together, and they end up winning. They end up winning partly because the enemy general is killed when another unrelated woman drives a tent peg through his head. So Barak wins the battle with Deborah's help and the tent peg's help, and sometimes it just works out. Who's Samson? There's a lot to say about Samson. Basically, he was a bit of a womanizer, and he had a really big anger problem. And he got himself into a lot of really difficult situations. And eventually, he was captured. His downfall was a difficult relationship he had with a young woman. But his downfall was he was captured by the Philistines and chained up. He was like the strong man of Israel. He was like the prize of Israel. He was like Arnold Schwarzenegger of Israel. Don't go too far with that. But he was chained up between two pillars as a kind of prize of war. And the Philistines chained him up and had a big feast where they taunted him and taunted God because he associated God with Samson and the Israelites. He's completely broken at the end. He's completely weak. He's lost everything. His eyes have been taken out by the enemy. And in his weakness at the very end, he calls out to God one more time and says, "Give me my strength back. I know it comes from you, and I know I'm going to die. And if I die, I want to bring the enemy down with me." And God hears his prayer, and he puts strength back into Samson. And Samson pulls the chains out of the pillars and the whole room comes down, killing him and the enemy. Sometimes the enemy really is defeated. Who's David? You may know David, the youngest son of the family who becomes perhaps the greatest king of Israel ever. David was also a man who really struggled in life and fell. He murdered his friend to cover up an adulterous affair he'd had with his friend's wife. But he's also a man who led Israel to victory and who found the heart of God. And in fact, we know what was in David's heart now because we read the Psalms David wrote that revealed what was going on inside of him. Sometimes it works out for people. There are others in that list, and I really encourage you to go find them in the Bible, to study them with your small group or on your own, because they're great stories. The writer of Hebrews here has basically summed up the entire book of Judges and other major characters from Scripture in a few sentences. Then he goes on, right, to list this litany of outcomes that can happen when you follow God with faith. Things like conquering kingdoms, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching raging fire, putting foreign armies to flight. You know, since we are throwing biblical characters around here, I want to put one of my own in. I think some of my favorite people in the Bible are in this list, where the writer says they quenched raging fires. commonly thought to refer to the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, friends of Daniel. These are three men in the Old Testament who faced death by fire, and they faced death by fire because they refused to bow down to a pagan god when they were ordered to by a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. So before being thrown to their very painful death in the furnace which had been heated up higher than it ever had before, this is what they say. They say to the king who's about to kill them, "If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known, O king, we will not serve your gods." I love that verse. That to me is the epitome of faith. It's a leap of faith, literally, into a burning fire. They're saying, God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not compromise what we believe in. I believe in the power and the love of God. But whether my prayer today is answered or not, it will not change that fact. God is God, and I will not turn from him, whatever you do to me. Now, of course, they go on to get rescued from the fire, quenching the raging fire, as the writer of Hebrews writes it. Sometimes it really does work out well. So let's step back from a moment from our whirlwind tour of the heroes of faith in Israel. The writers listed many, many, many times where it worked out really well for the people of God. Prayers were answered, battles were won, lives were plucked from the flames at the last minute. Why? Why did it work? And why did it work so spectacularly? Did it work because of the great prayers of these people? Did it work because of their immense powers of spiritual discipline and contemplation? Did it work because they were behaving well and God noticed and decided to save them? What made these people heroes of faith? The timid Gideon, the out-of-control Samson, adulterous David, scared Barak. These people messed up. These people for sure had some courage and faith, but they also had some really messed up lives. They were full of mixed motives and mixed experiences. And it's really interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews chooses multiple people over and over again who are really well known to be mixed up bags. I want to be really, really clear that it is not the goodness of these people that led to their prayers working out. I want to be clear, when Yang Shu shares a testimony like that, it's not because of the goodness of Yang Shu, which is great, but it's not because of her goodness or her life that it worked out for her. It's not people's excellent track record or pure motivation. It's simply their faith in a God who keeps his promises. God calls people like these, people in Hebrews, people with mixed up motives and mixed behaviors, shady pasts, and really quite questionable futures. He calls people like that to faith so that people like that and people like you and me can be part of the great work of God in the world. So when it goes right, and when it works out, it really is all because of Jesus and not because of us. I'm sure that many of us here today are here today well aware of how mixed up we are. Well aware today of how our motivations for doing things, even great things, are not always 100% pure. I'm aware of that in myself. I really pray that my sermons go well. The good part of that is I'm praying my sermons go well because I want you to have a good experience and connect with God. But there's another part to it, and that part is I really don't want to look stupid in front of you. I pray that my kids behave well at school, something that hasn't always been happening recently. I pray this because I want my kids to have a great experience and make friends and keep them and not ruin it for themselves and not annoy their teachers. But I also pray it because I want to look good as a parent. And I don't want people looking at me thinking, what is she doing with that kid at home? I pray for physical healing here at church because I really, really, really want to see God move in power and heal people. And I've seen it, and it's awesome. But there's part of me that's aware that when I pray for healing and it happens, it does make me look good in some weird spiritual way. And that feels good. If you're here this morning and you are aware, like I am, of how I come to pretty much every situation with mixed up motives and a very questionable track record, be aware that you really are in good company. You are the kind of person that the writer of Hebrews would include in his list. You are part of the hall of fame in faith, not because of you and because of your motivation and your desires, but because of God and what he can do when you reach out to him. Sometimes things really do work out well, and it's not because of our goodness, it's because of God's goodness. Sometimes things work out well, sometimes they don't. In verse 34 of chapter 11, things take a turn downwards. The writer continues his description of faith, but there's a bit of a downward shift in what's going on. Read with me from verse 35. The writer says, women received their dead by resurrection. I have to note, that's quite positive, I admit. But remember, the women lost their loved ones first. The writer goes on, others were tortured. Others refused to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. So, up to this point, we've shared the stories of the dreams and the triumphs of God's people. Now we read a different kind of story. We read of women who lost children. We read of people who got tortured and refused to accept release because they didn't want to give up on what they thought was true. We read about people who were mocked and beaten and chained and imprisoned in a lonely cell, about people who wandered alone in the desert dressed in animal skins, living in a hole in the ground. These people prayed exactly the same prayers that the other list prayed. These people prayed, God, don't let my child be killed. These people prayed, stop my pain. These people prayed, give me a home. I'm tired, God. But it didn't work out for them, at least not in this lifetime. I think the writer of Hebrews gives us a huge gift here, huge gift, and I don't want to miss it. The writer is saying that faith does not equal victory in this world. Faith does not equal things being fine. There is no prosperity gospel in the gospel. Sometimes it works out, and we see God move powerfully, and sometimes it simply doesn't. We experience God when it works out, the now of God's power, and we experience God when it doesn't work out, the not yet of his power. God and faith can be equally present in both situations. God is equally present in both because the object of our faith was never meant to be in the situation and its outcome, but in God himself and what he has prepared for us. I'm sure everyone in this room has prayed for something that hasn't worked out. Maybe you're praying right now in leap of faith for something that doesn't look like it's going to happen. I've given money to individuals when I feel God has told me to do so, and it hasn't worked out. They've taken the money and they've done something that I didn't want them to do, and they have not come to Jesus. I have prayed for relationships, one relationship in particular with my best friend growing up. After we had a huge conflict, and she said she never wanted to see me again, I have prayed for years for that to be healed, and nothing is happening. I prayed, along with many other people, that when my mom got cancer, she would be healed. And she died 2 years ago. How can our faith not simply evaporate when the prayers don't get answered? Does it mean that God isn't here? Does it mean that God is not active in our lives when our prayers get silence or get a no? I don't believe it's true that God is gone. Because my faith, our faith, is not based in the outcome of our prayer, but it's based in the truth of who God is and what God has prepared for all of us who reach out to him with faith. The writer of Hebrews here tells us that the heavenly promise is worth every ounce of earthly struggle. I know there are some here today who are struggling, who are not seeing victory, and who have not had answers. Maybe you are in the midst of something you're waiting for. Maybe you feel like the writer of Hebrews described, you're just wandering around in the desert somewhere, looking for a hole to curl up in and go to sleep. Faith is not about the outcome. Faith is about God. Faith is about who God is, and sometimes it will work out for you, and sometimes it won't. But God has something better for you than either of those situations. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if God, whom we serve, will deliver us this day out of your hand, O king, let it be. But if not, let it be known, we will not serve your gods. We will not turn from God if our prayers are not answered. Because our faith is not in the answer of our prayer. Our faith is in the God who answers our prayer. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the heavenly promise that awaits everyone who reaches out in faith is worth whatever earthly struggle you face. Let's read the very end of the chapter as he wraps this up. Verse 39 and 40. All these people, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. So the writer is ending this great faith chapter we've been looking at for the last few weeks by saying these people were all faithful and some of them received great answers to prayer and huge victories, and some of them did not. We experience the same dynamic, right? We have experienced answers to prayer. We've seen acts of power. We've seen God move and heal people. The history of the vineyard pays testament to that. There are times that it really does work out. And then there are really times when it doesn't. When we're suffering, when people die, when pain is real. And the writer of Hebrews says, it's all of these stories together that shows us a picture of what God is doing. Through pain, through victory, God is present. It shows that faith in God is not dependent on the outcome of the prayers, but on who we're praying to and what he has already done for us in Jesus. The writer says that God has provided something better. Come back next week and find out what that something better is. Ultimately, the writer is about to go into what Jesus has done on the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the invitation that is for everyone who joins himself to Jesus to follow his journey. And that journey includes pain and suffering and loss and death and hope and resurrection and victory, all of the above. We're about to enter into Holy Week, the week leading up to Easter. And we will remember the last journey of Jesus. Today, we waved palm leaves at the beginning of the service because we want to remember Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the shouts and praises of the people. The people thought it was a sometimes it works day, right? They thought this was it. They thought it was victory. They didn't yet know what was about to happen. This week we remember Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the garden where Jesus was the night before he died. And Jesus wept and prayed before God and begged to be released from the pain and suffering that he was in and about to enter into. And God did not say, yes, okay, you can leave. God said, no, you stay. And we remember Good Friday, the torture and the suffering that Jesus went through. There are times in our lives that will feel like Gethsemane, like Good Friday. There will be a moment in this life where everyone in this room is about to breathe their last. And we will know what death tastes like. But next Sunday, we celebrate the ultimate sometimes it works day. Next Sunday, we celebrate that death has been overcome. Next Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus cannot be stopped, even if you kill him. I want to end by reading a quote by John Piper, and you can read it later in your program. The common feature of faith, the common feature of faith that escapes suffering and faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God is better than what life can give you now. And God is better than what death can take from you later. When you can have it all, faith says, God is better than this. And when you lose it all, faith says, God is better than this. What does faith believe in the moment of you being tortured? Does it believe that if God loved me, he would get me out of this? No. Faith believes that there's a kind of resurrection for believers which is better than the miracle of escape. That's what Jesus went through. That's what Jesus walked through. He knew the kind of resurrection that was better than the miracle of escape. And this is the reason that our faith holds through the times when God says no, or when God is quiet, and it holds through the times when God says yes. Jesus knew the no of Gethsemane and Good Friday, and he knew the yes of Easter Sunday, and his faith held steady throughout them both. Now your life, my life, will have Gethsemane, it will have Good Friday, it will have Easter. And our challenge is to set that steady course of faith right through the middle of all of them. Let's stand and pray. God, as the worship team comes up, I pray you, Jesus, would lead us into worship this morning. I pray, Lord, that you who have walked through immense pain and resurrected life will lead us yourself into worship this morning. That wherever we are, Lord, whether we're seeing the yes or the no right now, that we will worship you no matter what. Amen.